Persecution is the path of the believer. There are more believers dying for their faith in 2011, in this last decade, than any previous time in history. The world is rapidly changing around us. There is a polarization. As we are being called into a cultural worldview that says, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you just get along with everybody else. And we are called into this view that says everybody's right, so don't say anybody else is wrong. We as Christians are going to find ourselves more and more out of step with the world that we're living in. And as that happens, God calls us to be those who would be persevering through the fire. Because as you step out of step with this world, you step into persecution. You step into opposition. And so this week and next week, we're going to be talking about this. We're walking into Daniel chapter 3. But I want you to see the principles that will enable you to step up and stand up no matter where you are, no matter what you face. No matter how old you are or how young you are, we have a Savior who is sufficient for whatever you encounter. And that's awesome. That's totally awesome. So I don't know what your tests are today. I just know this. You're in one. And if you're not aware that you're in one, you're probably failing the test. All right? You are in a war. And if you don't recognize that in the battle that you're in, you won't duck when you need to. You won't kneel when you need to. And you won't stand and fight when you need to. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 3 if you're not there already. Very interesting. God has given Nebuchadnezzar a prophecy revealing his plan for the ages. And Daniel had shared this with Nebuchadnezzar and talked to him about this dream and where he had saw this amazing statue. You remember that? And as he saw that amazing statue, Nebuchadnezzar was told what? You are the head of gold. Personally, based on what I see in chapter 3, this is a little bit of interpretation, but I think it went to his head. Okay? I may be extrapolating that, but I think it went to his head. And I think he also decided that he was going to fight against what had been said, and he was going to build a kingdom that would not fall, even though he was told that that was what would happen to his kingdom. And I see that's what he's doing. And friends, kingdoms come and kingdoms go because God appoints them. And even in the country in which you are in, friends, it came by God's appointment. And it also can fall by God's appointment. We are here solely sustained by His anointing. And so as we look at what they were going through, it gives us some hope and some perspective. So Daniel 3 verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width was 6 cubits, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. They found a foundation about 6 miles outside of Babylon that they said could have sustained this. Here it is. Now understand, we get into cubits and we tend not to grasp what we're talking about. 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. Now a good portion of that may have been the platform upon which the statue was on, but we're talking about a statue that's equivalent to an 8-story building. Okay? I don't think Grants Pass even has an 8-story building, do we? Okay? So that's taller than anything in this town. It dominated the landscape. Alright? And then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So he sends out notice and he draws everybody in and says, I want you guys to come. We're going to dedicate this image. I'm not sure he told them what they were going to do when they were going to come, because he wanted them there to exert the authority he was going to show that he had. And so, the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the province were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Can you see this? There's this vast array of people that are, they are the representatives of the authority of a world empire. Okay? And he's got civilian authorities in the satraps and the prefects, the military authorities, and he's got everybody down the line. If we were to do a comparison in our country, we'd say that he has brought together the senators, the representatives, the governors, the commissioners, the judges. He's brought all people who have any position of authority in his empire together, standing in front of this image, 8 stories tall, covered in gold. This would be an impressive sight. And then, as everybody's standing there, a herald, right, loudly proclaims, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the tigrun, the psaltery, the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up." It says, you guys are here for a worship service. He has made it not known you were coming for a worship, but that's what you're here for. You're here for a worship service. And it says, "But whoever does not fall down in worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." And they thought evangelicals had a turn or burn message. Okay? He says, "Kneel or burn." That's the message. Now I want to give you just a couple of sides here, and I can't go all the places that I would like to go today, but just human government has always tried to control their people. And when they do, in that effort of control, oftentimes it then moves into persecution because people resist. And so he's going to exercise his authority here, and he's going to what? He's going to try to get people of all the nations and of every language to kneel before him. Does that bring a verse in mind to you? The Bible says in the book of Revelation that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It says that they will all bow before the throne of God. Not only in Revelation, but I think that's over Philippians as well. But man's always trying to what? To substitute. We see even some pictures here, I believe, some foreshadowing of the Antichrist that's talked about in the book of Revelation. And they're going to set up an image, and everybody's going to be called to worship the image. And if they don't, then they'll be killed. So, it says in verse 7, "Therefore at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound..." See, they had a worship team. Did you notice this, guys? They had a worship team. And hey, they had some depth to their orchestra. They had both the wind instruments, they had stringed instruments. So there was a horn, there was a flute, the lyre, the tigrun, the psaltery, the bagpipe, and all kinds of music. So they've created this great mood, and all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Persecution flows when religious or governmental authority seek to control people. And when people don't cooperate, then persecution happens. It's not just on Christians. It happens on lots of different religions around the world. It happens on people with different belief systems about government. But in this situation, they're called here to swear allegiance to the king and to acknowledge that he is in absolute authority. That's what they're called to do. You're going to bow or you're going to burn. All right? You're called to show that he has absolute authority. All right? Now, it says here, interestingly enough, It says that so people of all these nations bowed down. And you would think that, okay, then there's a question on your mind is, where is Daniel? Where is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? All right? Well, actually, we are not told where Daniel is. Okay, because we'll go through the story. Daniel doesn't show up in this story, which means either he was ill, which he did experience some in the book of Daniel. You'll see at times that he was completely bedridden. Or he may have been in his governmental authority in a different place in the kingdom. But it says in verse 8, For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. And they responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the tigrum, the psaltery, the bagpipe, and all kinds of music is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Interesting. It is not declared in the text that they didn't. It's just declared by those who were watching them that they didn't. Do you see that? It was very clear these guys didn't bow because these other guys saw them and then brought this accusation against them. And it was interesting that out of this, they discerned what? That they've disregarded you, they don't serve your gods, they don't worship your image. How you behave in testing reveals what you believe. How you behave in testing reveals what you believe. We can say whatever we want. Words are easy. Professions of faith are easy. It is what you practice when you're under pressure that reveals what is true in your heart. And so these three took a stand. All right? And when you take a stand, friends, when you stand up for God, in this life, you can expect to be persecuted. When you take a stand for that, you can expect to be persecuted. That is actually the declaration of the New Testament. Right? In fact, it's actually all the way through the Old as well. In fact, read with me here, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Read it. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I had a friend who read that and says that means we're not living godly. He said if we were taking a greater stand, we'd be experiencing greater persecution. It might be true. But friends, I believe in the generation that we are in, we are going to see an advanced change in how believers are treated in this country. And it is coming. God has put it on my heart. Next week, I'm going to take some more of this passage and we're going to spend some time talking about what is actually happening in the world with persecution. Because I believe you need to know what the church is experiencing both in America and around the world. But in this spot here, understand this. When we call people to take a stand, he says, you will be persecuted. You're not being called to be obnoxious. There are some Christians who think that's the goal. Go out and be obnoxious. And some of them will put out big placards and say things that Jesus Christ would never say. That is not what you're called to. But you are called to be obedient. Alright? And obedient can be offensive, but it isn't obnoxious. Do you follow me there? And when I talk about taking a stand, I always want to give that thing. It's a respectful stand that he calls us to take. But understand, when you take a stand, your faith in God will always be tested. Faith in God is always tested. We may not like it. You may not want it. That's just reality. You show me the book and a place where it says this person's faith was never tested. It's just all the way through our Bible. And so we don't need to be afraid of the test. What we need to do is when you begin to experience the test and you're going, what's going on here? You just turn towards the Lord in the test. That's the calling, is that you would just turn towards the cross. Because doesn't that say faith is tested? That's who we're following. The Savior that we're following died for his faith. He died for his faith. So we're going to follow him in that. And so you may be tested in different ways, though. See, most of us are probably not going to be tested with the threat of being thrown in a fiery furnace. But you may be being tested with trials right now. You may be tested with temptation. Some of you being tested in a way that you have never recognized, and it's with blessing. Far more people have fallen under blessing than under poverty, away from their faith. And some of you are in school and you're in situations where when you begin to acknowledge who you're following, you begin to be ostracized by those around you. People treat you different. I can remember the high school experience of being too Christian for the world and too worldly for the Christians. Okay? I was in this no man's land and it was not a pleasant place. But we experience tests and you'll be in spots where you'll be called upon to take a stand to reveal what you believe. It says, they, what these Chaldeans say, they do not serve, they do not worship. You know, what you do and what you don't do in this life gets noticed. It does, it gets noticed. And people may not interpret it perfectly, but they will understand it. And I want you to understand this. You know, Romans says, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. We are not called to be ashamed. We are not called to hide our faith. We're called to stand up. Okay? We're not here to be spies for God, hiding our allegiance, waiting for the rapture bus to pull up and load you on. That's not God's plan. He puts you here to be a servant, making a noticeable difference in the community, saying, Jesus Christ loves you. That's what you're here for. And I am thankful to be a part of a family that I see doing that. And I know many of you are stepping forward and letting that light shine in various capacities, whether it's in the various schools that many of you work in as teachers, or whether it's in the different places of employment where you are, in your neighborhoods, taking a stand. Now notice this. What happens when they get ratted on? All right? Nebuchadnezzar is not happy. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and anger, gave orders to bring in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right? What was he doing? He was trying to create this amazing unified nation. Right? Because it's made up of all these different countries that they have captured. And so he's got this idea that if I can get everybody to kneel before me and acknowledge my God, then we'll have this completely unified kingdom. Now what's the problem? These guys say, oh, by the way, the guys that are directing your capital are not bowing. Can you understand what we're talking about? This would be like somebody saying, oh, by the way, that these three guys that are on the Supreme Court, they have rejected your constitution. That's what you'd be feeling in our country. And so he's not happy. So they get brought in. They get arrested. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Is it true? Friends, here is a question that you and I are being asked. Will you tell the truth? Friends, we know the truth can set people free. That's what Jesus said. If you'll know the truth will set you free. But we need to tell the truth. Because as you're going through a test is going to reveal who you trust. So they're asked this question, will you tell the truth? Well, now, understand this. Now, if you're ready, He asks them to tell the truth, and then he provides a little motivation for them to do what he wants. If you're ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the tigern, the psaltery, and the bagpipe, and all kinds of music. I don't know why they had to list that every time, right? But if you're ready to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Friends, we need to realize, you know, you are worshiping something and someone. It's just a matter of what or who. Everybody's worshiping something. That's the way God designed us. And he says, if you'll worship my God, fine. We'll let bygones be bygones and you guys can continue. But if not, you're toast. Literally. Alright? And that was actually a known punishment that Babylonians were known for. I don't know exactly how they designed these furnaces, but in Jeremiah, there's a spot that says, they'll pronounce a curse over you and you'll be like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. Okay, so this is a known practice that they practiced. So he tells them, hey, you've got an opportunity to stand. Where are they? They're in the test. They're in the test right there. Do you feel the pressure they're feeling? I don't know what situation you're in, but you may be feeling that test as well. You may be feeling pressure to bail on a marriage that you said before God, I will not. You may be feeling pressure to be dishonest in a business situation. You may be tested to conform to the school setting that you are in. I don't know what your test is, but I know this. Faith doesn't prevent testing. Faith preserves you in the test. See, there's a lot of false teaching being proclaimed today that if you'll just name it and claim it, you'll have whatever you want in this life. And people say, if you'll just believe, you won't have any problems. That is not what the Bible teaches. There's a whole theology of persecution. I can't wait for next week. Because there's a whole bunch of scripture that we tend to go right over that says, you will be tested. And faith is strengthened. Faith empowers. Faith emboldens you when you're in the test. So how do they respond to the test? I love this. If it be so. Translated, let me paraphrase that in preacher. If that's the way it is. Okay, if that's the way it is, our God, whom we serve, is able. Our God, whom we serve, is able. Did anybody hear me yet? I said, our God, whom we serve, is able. Amen. That's the answer to every test that you're in, friends. It's not about what's coming next. It's about who you're serving. And you understand, it's who you're serving. I will stand for him because he stood for me. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O King, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You always like it when people are subtle with their witness. You know, are these guys being wishy-washy here? Have they made it clear? You know, notice that they do not defend themselves. They said, we don't have to give you an answer about this. They declare themselves. They don't defend themselves. They declare themselves. All right? And here's the issue. When you know who your God is, you'll stand for what you believe. The question is, what is your God like? One of the reasons you'll find me regularly urging you to read your Bible, why your Bible urges you to read your Bible, is so you'll know what God's like, so when you're in any particular test, you'll say, I know what my God's like, I know what the answer is. If you'll know what He says, you'll know how to respond. Because I believe your view of God determines how you respond to tests. They would not have stood up to this if they didn't think God was a deliverer. But they believed He was a deliverer. So they stood up to it. All right? Here's a key thought. You can always depend on God to be who He is. Isn't that the truth? You can always depend on God to be who He is. So know who He is and walk it out with Him. That's who He's always going to be. He can never be less than who He is. All right? And so when we depend on Him, we will take a stand. With your friends, will you take a stand that says, this is who my God is? You face different situations and you're constantly, there's a pressure, and usually it's not so black and white. It's usually the pressure just to compromise a little. You know, just let this go. Just don't say anything. Just come on. You know, if somebody required you, says you have to watch 4 hours of football every Sunday. You know, some of you would say, well, you can't make me do that. Oh, no, this is required. You say, well, oh, no, I can't. See, if somebody said, you have to eat this many calories. No. You see, oftentimes tests are coming into our lives and it's not a requirement of life and death. It's a choice of values. We don't recognize the test because it doesn't come with the word test written on top of it. Your faith reveals what you do. Tests reveal who you're trusting. It says, He will deliver us out of your hand. But if He doesn't, now does that sound like they're lacking faith? I don't think so. I think they're very clear with their faith. What it shows is they don't know what method of deliverance that God is going to use. You see, friends, we will stand for Him and He will deliver us. And sometimes He delivers us through death to the other side. And sometimes He spares us from it. In fact, we'll see in the study we're going to do, is it's amazing how many people have experienced both protection from persecution and also then experienced persecution. You see, at the times where God says, no, I'm going to spare you. This is not going to happen. And other times He says, no, I'm going to allow you to go through this. And so it can be confusing to us thinking that, hey, if I just stand for God, nothing bad will happen to me. That's not in the book. He's going to allow you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ suffered. Suffering's a part of the process. All right? But understand this. When civil authority requires disobedience to God, believers must become criminals. Are you ready for that? There is disgrace and shame and abuse coming our way, I believe. Pastors have already been arrested in Canada for hate speech, for simply publishing verses of the Bible in their newspaper. It's coming. It's already there in many countries of the world, in North Korea, Saudi Arabia, Iran, Afghanistan. People are dying for their faith every day. As what? Not as Christians. That's not their way they're being treated. As criminals. You're going to be slandered. They're not going to arrest you as a Christian. They're going to arrest you as a bigot. They're going to arrest you as a person of hatred. What did Job say? Man, did he get tested? Yeah, Job got tested. What did he say? Though he slay me, I will hope in him. I'm not promised I won't die. I'm promised I will live forever. That's my faith. That's my hope. What does this mean? That obeying God is more important than living life. That's a serious issue of faith, friends. Look what it says. Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath. I'm in verse 19. His facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated, which means probably, as best we can tell, to its maximum capacity, that normally it was only run on burner 1. All right? He says, light the whole thing. He says, I want every single possible ounce of energy to be there. Why? He wants immediate death. He doesn't even want a slow torture. He said, I want to show absolute authority in this situation. And he commanded certain valiant warriors, bad idea, who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. And then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. We'll come back to that. And for this reason, because of the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew the men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What's the story telling you? That it was humanly impossible for anyone to survive the furnace. Even those who were outside the furnace who got too close died. Friends, execution is not the worst thing that can happen to a believer. That's an honorable thing. Denying your Lord is the worst thing that can happen. Saints of old have stood up for Jesus Christ for centuries now and died for it. Disobeying civil authority, who've given them some direction to deny the Lord by some deed that was considered religiously or politically expedient. The Caesars sought to exercise control. And what did they ask? They asked, simply asked people to burn a little incense on the altar and say, Caesar is Lord. That's all you had to do. And believers died by the thousands. Because they would stand and say, Jesus is Lord. And they'd be thrown to the lions. They'd have their heads cut off. They'd be tortured. Why? Because they believed that you can depend on God to be who He is. They believed it was worth it to be a criminal in man's sight, to be a Christian in God's sight. They stood for that. In October 16th in 1555, during the great persecution going across England by the Catholic Church upon the Protestants, who were simply proclaiming that we believe in the Word of God alone, through salvation comes through faith alone, in Christ alone. Men were being burned at the stake. One of those preachers, who served also as a bishop overseeing many other pastors, name was Hugh Latimer. As he was tied to the stake, and another preacher was tied to the stake across from him, he said this, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust it shall never be put out." And they burned him. And people kept coming to Christ. It's not about living. It's about believing. Tests reveal who you trust. Faith doesn't keep you from the test. It preserves you in the test. Now notice what happens. This is so awesome. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king, verse 24, was astounded and stood up in haste and said to his high officials, "Was it not 3 men we cast into this furnace?" in the midst of the fire? And they replied, certainly, O king. That's what you're always supposed to say to the king. You notice how they always say, O king? That was actually a term of respect. And he said, look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. I'm here to tell you, friends, when you're going through testing, you will never, ever, ever be alone. Because he who has commanded you to be a witness said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We're not there yet. He's still with us. And he was with them, and he actually was manifested with them. And the satraps, so then he comes, Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace, verse 26, and he responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants, what? Of the Most High God, and come here. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. Now you understand, see, this was a lawful order. They could obey that one. Come out of the fire. They couldn't obey the bow down before the idol, but they could obey this one. You see, friends, just because government authority provides illegal direction doesn't mean you disobey all direction. You only disobey what contradicts what God directs. All right? We'll go more into that next week. They came out of the midst of the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men, the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was their hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. I think the last one is very interesting because anybody who stood next to a campfire understands you are gonna smell like smoke. All right? And he says, none of this happened to them. Hear me. What God leads you to, God takes you through. What God leads you to, God takes you through. I don't know how he's going to take you through it. They didn't know how he was going to take them through it. But he will take you through. That's who he is. You can trust him in that. They were preserved through the fire. They took a stand. And it says this. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now that was not where he started, was it? No. He's been humbled again. Who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command. He hasn't missed the point. He understands exactly what they did. Violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. He got it. At least in his head. You're going to see in chapter 4, he still hasn't got it. But God's persistent. We'll see. Friends, here's another principle. God uses tests to mature his children and to reveal himself. He reveals himself to Nebuchadnezzar once again. Amazing, persistent God that we have. These three grow strong through the test. They have discovered their God is able in experience. All right? They're living this out. And he says, they yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. When you live by faith in the testing, the world recognizes you as serving God. One of the reasons I believe that believers are not being well recognized in America today is because believers are compromising and they're not even in the test. Believers are not living any distinctiveness in their lives, in many cases, from the world that they're in, and people aren't convinced that believers are any different because they're not. Friends, people want to know something. They don't know your God and my God. They don't believe there's a God that can deliver out of the evil one's hand. They don't know that that's true. And your life is a testimony of the God that you serve. Your life is a testimony. And people need to be able to look at you and say, that is a person who's presented his body. That is a person who's walking it out by faith. Remember that we were told that in Romans 12, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's your reasonable service of worship. You present yourself to God. Why? Because according to Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's what gets us in trouble, friends, is we teach an exclusive message that salvation comes through faith in Christ alone. He is the only way to the Father. And if you have never come to the Father through Jesus Christ, today is the day that I would invite you to come to the Father. I don't know what test you've been in. I don't know how much you've fallen. I don't know where you are, but I know this. There is a God who can be trusted. Will you trust Him? I don't know what it's going to cost you. I've had friends come to Christ and go to jail. I've had friends, people come to Christ and be abandoned by their parents. Many places of the world, as soon as a wife chooses Christ, she's divorced. In other places, she's poisoned. I can't tell you what's going to happen except that you will be tested. But I can tell you this. Jesus Christ is God's Son, the Savior, who saves all who believe in Him. And if you'll trust Him, He will save you. And He'll take you through whatever test comes your way. Because tests, if you haven't heard me yet, reveal who you trust. They reveal who you trust. And the world needs to know that you and I have a deliverer. Because we do. Amen? So here's a couple questions for you. What tests are you experiencing? How are you responding to your tests? And what is that response? What is your behavior declaring to the world around you? Let's pray. And as we get ready to pray here this morning, if you're here, and I'm so thankful you all are, but if you're here and you have not yet turned your life over to Christ, it is simple and it is real to say that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Lord, save me. He hears that prayer. So as we pray this morning, if you need to pray that, you pray that with Him right now. Father, I thank You for saving me. I was not worthy of the gift of Jesus Christ. And yet You gave it in grace to me. And I thank You for so many of my brothers and sisters who are here that You have saved as they put their faith in Christ. And I would ask that today You would save some more. I would ask that those who would hear this word would put their faith in You and Your word and be saved. And Father, I would ask that You would cause us to not be those who compromise, that those who would stand up for Christ and His gospel and trust You with the results, because You are worthy of our trust and our worship. And so we give it back to You. We give it back to You. In Jesus' name. Amen.